Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll continue with the series. Last week, we started looking at the miraculous gifts that the Corinthians were dividing over. They shouldn't have been, but they were. Enamored as they were with the miraculous, they got into this idea of, well, I have the gift of tongues and I speak in more tongues than you, but I can heal people and I have the gift of prophecy. And they were dividing over that like they were dividing over everything else. And in the first part of this chapter, which we looked at last week, verses 1 to 11, there were two things that were to be noted. First of all, in their zeal for the miraculous, they have to be careful. All around there were people who were prophesying and prognosticating the future, and it was coming from all sorts of different places. There were temples of idols and witch doctors and all kinds of things going on. And he's saying, hey, you want to listen to the Spirit of Christ. And if it doesn't come from Christ, you don't want to mess with it. And that's verses 1 to 3, essentially. The second part is, you're dividing over all of these gifts, but you got to remember, the gifts that come from Christ, they're all coming from Him. They're all coming from God's Spirit. And because they're all coming from the same source, we ought to be united in that and using it to serve one another rather than dividing over it and starting to think that one of us is better than the other because we have something else. It's like a bunch of kids on Christmas Day arguing over who's the best son or daughter because they got the best gift. Well, they're gifts. You didn't earn them. You didn't buy them. They're gifts. They were given to you individually to suit you. And you're equally members of the same family. And it all came from the same checkbook. And that was Dad's checkbook. And it wasn't your checkbook. And so that was the kind of thing that was going on in what we were talking about last time. And there's a continuation of this argument toward unity that Paul uses in verses 12 to the end of the chapter. He uses the idea, the concept, that we're all part of Christ's body. And just like the body of our physical bodies have different members and our different members have different uses and different abilities, well, it's the same way with Christ's body. Each one of us is a member of Christ, but we have different gifts and different functions. And we ought to understand our unity, and because we are part of Christ's body, we should use our abilities for one another rather than vaunt ourselves one over another. There are three ideas that I'd like to develop from this passage before I start to read it. Just so you get an overview of where we're going. The first section has the idea of, if you have some gifts that are not quite so showy, not so prevalent, don't gain you the slaps on the back that some other gifts do, that does not mean you don't belong. Don't be envious over the people that have showier gifts. Don't start thinking that, oh, I must be left out. I don't belong here. Don't be angry or envious and don't feel left out. You are part of the body and every bit as much valued by Christ as everybody else. The second part that Paul talks about is the other way around. If you have one of the showier gifts where you get all of the attention and the pats on the back and all of that kind of stuff, don't start to look down on those people that have the less showy gifts. Don't start to look down on them to the point where you're thinking, well, are they really Christians? Are they really part of the body? Do they really have any value to us? Yes, they do have value to us. Everybody that's part of the body of Christ is part of Christ. And we have to realize that. And we are one in Christ. And we have value to each other. And what we have in Christ, and the gifts that we have in Christ are to be used for one another, no matter what it is. And we ought to have a unity in Christ, knowing our position in Christ. And so he develops that idea. And then finally, and this is sort of woven in among all of this, and an application for us personally, I'd like to end with the idea that, well, we don't have the miraculous gifts, but we still have gifts. And some of the gifts that are listed in this chapter and the gifts that are listed in Romans 12 are not necessarily miraculous in nature. And many, if not all of those gifts, well, just about all, there may be a few exceptions, are qualities that we're all supposed to grow in. We're supposed to use those gifts. We're not supposed to look down on other people who don't seem to have that much of those gifts. And we're still applied the same principles. You know, some gifts are more showy than others, the non-miraculous gifts. Some are less obvious than others. But there's a little extra thing. We shouldn't use the fact that we don't have much of a particular non-miraculous gift as an excuse to sit on our hands and not grow in that area. And that's something else that we need to explore, and we'll do that at the very end. But it's still all in this context of understanding that what we have, the things that God gives us, we ought to be using to serve one another, not to judge one another. We ought to use it and understand that we're part of one another. We've been baptized into Christ. We all drank of the same Spirit. We all have the same eternal life because we're in Christ. We're all part of Christ's life. And we have a part in each other, and we ought to have that concern for one another, just like the various parts of our body have concern for one another. I mean, if I stub my little pinky toe in the middle of the night, it's not exactly, oh, well, I don't need that part anyway. I mean, it doesn't work that way, does it? Then why should it work that way with us? And that's exactly what Paul's getting at here. Let's read it. The first part, the idea of not feeling left out if you don't have a showy gift. I'll read a little bit further. He'll introduce the idea. I'll start in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. In other words, the Holy Spirit distributes the gift according to His will. It's not our will. We don't get to choose. The Holy Spirit chooses what gifts we get. Verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink the one Spirit. We're all united in Christ's Spirit. We're all united in Christ's body. We all have Christ's Spirit dwelling within us. We all have the life of Christ dwelling within us and God working with us. And the things that we have come from Him. So, let's go down to 14. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less the part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. There were people feeling left out. You know, you got all the braggadocio ones showing off all of their gifts, and you know, you know, where's your gift? I don't have any gift. And you just sort of slink away. And you feel like you don't have anything to contribute, and what you do have, you don't feel like contributing anyway because everybody else is doing so much more. And you feel like you're sidelined. Or maybe you feel envious. You know, I want to do that. I want to do that. But you can't do it because you don't have the skill, and you feel left out. And what Paul is saying is don't get the idea that you don't belong to Christ because you don't have a big showy part. You're every bit as important to Christ and to everybody else. You ought to be every bit as important to everybody else in the room as you are to Christ. And this is what this all rebuke is about, because the Corinthians were forgetting about that. But we ought to realize we have an important place. Which of you has kids that would ever start to think, you know, well, if one of them died, you say, well, that's all right, I have three others. I mean, does it work that way?
No.
No. Or if you lost a finger, you say, well, that's all right, I've got nine others. I mean, you can adapt, but you miss that finger. Or that leg, or whatever else it is. It's important to you. And if you're in Christ, you're important to Him. Period. So don't go around moping. Don't go around all grumpy and envious. Or don't go around feeling all left out just because, you know, you're not doing a particular thing. Because I can't wait on the table. Because I can't preach. Or because I can't study the Bible with somebody. Or because I can't do this, that, or the other. I just don't have any role in all of this. Nonsense. Any more than, you know, well, I can't bring anything to potluck, so I can't go. Well, you can go, and you can eat. Because you're part of it. So there. We already talked about sharing our lunch together, so we know we've got past that, I hope, in chapter 11. So, you know, when we have the smaller gifts, so to speak, here's our encouragement. We are part of the body, nevertheless. And important to the body, nevertheless. There's one illustration I think that would be good, and then I'll move on to the next point. I gave it before, maybe twice over the past 10 years, so maybe you've forgotten it by now. And it's probably a preacher's story, but it's a good one. I don't know if somebody made it up, or if they didn't, if it was made up, it should have been true. There was a story about a woman who, an elderly lady who was deaf, who became a Christian later in life, and she would go to church. And there weren't, and she didn't know sign language, and she didn't read lips very well, or that kind of thing. And she would go, and somebody would ask her, people would ask her, well, why do you come to church? You can't hear the sermons, you can't hear the songs, you can't sing the songs. You know, why are you coming to church? They weren't asking, you know, why are you here? But they were curious, because she was very adamant about being in church. And there wasn't too much that she could do. And she said, well, I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. Isn't that something? I mean, isn't that a piece of encouragement just in itself? Just that we have a body, an extra body in here breathing our air. I mean, that's an encouragement. That in itself. That we got more people saying whose side they are on. And especially in a world like ours, when there's so many people that are not on our side. Everybody, you know, everybody who puts their chips in the pile saying, I'm in, is welcome. And so you count, no matter what you can or cannot do. If you're part of Christ, you're part of Christ's body and you're important. And that's what he's saying here. Then, he goes on and turns it around. Well, suppose you're somebody who has a more showy gift. What about that? Well, you shouldn't become braggadocious about that. You shouldn't put your brother down or make them feel excluded or lesser, because they're not. And so he turns it around. What attitude should they have who have a more showy talent or a showy gift? This is in verse 21 and following. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas the more presentable members have no need of it. For God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for each other. And that's important. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Isn't that the case with our bodies? Well, that's the way it is with the church. That's the way it's meant to be with the church. You know, I mentioned, you know, we don't just go, well, I just didn't need that little toe anyway. It's like that, isn't it? And this about making some of our members more presentable than others. I don't cover my hands in embarrassment, right? Now, if somebody accidentally opens the door to the bathroom while I'm taking a shower, these same presentable members are going to start hiding some of my more unpresentable members. They care about each other. I mean, that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. I mean, what do we buy clothing to cover? We don't buy clothing to cover our faces. We take care of all of our body parts. Right? And that's what he's saying here. Everybody here, everybody in the church is important. Everybody deserves the honor. Everybody deserves the care. We ought to have the same care for all of our members, whether they seem to be contributing or not. In fact, I think Jim McGuigan was saying that in some ways the weaker brethren are there so that the stronger brethren can grow in their practice of service. Of selfless service. There's a purpose for all of it. And we just need to remember that we're one in Christ. That we all have a place in God's family, in Christ's body. And so this is the overall concept. And it applies to the miraculous gifts and to the non-miraculous gifts. And of course, for us, we're talking about the non-miraculous gifts because the miraculous has fulfilled its purpose. We still have gifts. They're gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that are given still, but they're given in a non-miraculous sense. There's a gift of wisdom and a gift of knowledge. There's a gift of faith. Other passages talk about a gift of hospitality and a gift of giving. And a gift of evangelism. These are gifts that God still works within our lives that we're meant to use for one another's benefit. There's a gift of encouragement. All of these things are still gifts that God's Spirit works within our lives. And all of the ones I've mentioned, were things that we're supposed to develop and grow in, aren't they? We're all supposed to have faith, but yet it's mentioned as a gift. But we're all supposed to grow in our faith. Some people have the gift of giving, but we're all supposed to be cheerful givers, right? We're commanded to. There's a gift of encouragement, but yet Hebrews 3:13 says to encourage one another day by day. As long as it's called today. We're all to be encouragers. There's a gift of hospitality, but we're all told to be hospitable. So, yes, the non-miraculous gifts, we can look at them and say they're gifts and we should be using them and we should apply these same principles. In other words, and it happens, and I've seen it, and you can probably identify with it. Or maybe you've seen a brother or sister, or maybe you've seen a whole congregation or another church. They have a gift of evangelism. And they're out there beating the bushes for new people, and they're growing faster than the other congregations around them, or they're baptizing more people than their neighbors are or their fellow members are. And that's what's wrong with this church. It's all dead. Not enough people are baptizing people. And if you were really Christians, you'd be doing what I'm doing. You ever hear that? You ever see that? You ever see somebody saying, you know, I'm giving so much and I helped this one and I helped that one and we're not doing enough charity work and this church is dead because we're not giving enough money to poor people. Well, the eye ought not to say to the hand, you're not part of the body because you're not the eye. We can still violate the principles of this passage, even though it's not a miraculous gift, can't we? We can. And, you know, I don't have the gift of giving, I don't have much money, and because I can't put much money in the collection plate, I feel like I don't have a part in this. Well, remember the widow's mite. God doesn't always measure things in dollars and cents like we do, does he? We have value more than a particular gift. If he wanted to give us a bigger gift of giving, he might give us a thicker wallet too. And perhaps if we grew in the gift of giving, he would give us a bigger wallet. Right? Aren't we supposed to grow in these things? Aren't we supposed to grow in our generosity? Aren't we supposed to grow in our knowledge? Why are we supposed to grow in our knowledge? Just for instance, why are we supposed to grow in our knowledge? So we can fill up our brain, right? No, it's so we can use that knowledge, so that we can share that knowledge, so that we can serve one another with that knowledge. I have a little bit of knowledge when I started out, and I could share that with other people. This also goes along with the gift of evangelism. Everybody who is in Christ should be able to, ought to be able to, give an explanation of the hope that's in you. Every one of us. Amen. Without an exception. We can't just say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm keeping my mouth shut. We can't do that. We're supposed to be able at least to tell people what our story is and why we're Christians. We might not have the knowledge to answer people's questions. Maybe we'll pray for wisdom, and the wisdom we get at that time is, I'll be wise enough to say I don't know rather than fake it. Right? I mean, that's the way it is, especially when you're starting out. And so you don't particularly have the gift of evangelism, but you do have a responsibility to share what you've got. You share the faith that you have, and you share the knowledge that you have. And as you do that, what is intended to happen? It's intended that we grow in that knowledge. It's intended that we grow in that ability. We may never be an earth-shaking evangelist. We may never baptize anybody. There's so many different factors in that. You can't predict all of that, and God will work in that. But we're still expected to grow. We'll grow in knowledge. Maybe we can't teach people outside of the church, but we'll be really good at teaching people inside the church and helping them nurture and grow, sharing our knowledge. Hospitality. We're all supposed to be hospitable. And a lot of times we think about that means having people in our homes either overnight or for food. And it includes that, but the word has the idea of a lover of strangers. Somebody will reach out to somebody who's a stranger. Now, nowadays, that can be dangerous, okay? But I want to particularly zero in on some things that happen. And I'm not saying it by way of rebuke. I'm just saying this by way of possible improvement and things for us to be aware of. I feel bad that Warren isn't here, that I can't embarrass him in public and watch him turn red. Years ago, I'd be up in the pulpit, and I would look out at the crowd, and, you know, okay, there's a person over there and over there and over there that are new. I've never seen them before. I've got to meet them after services are over. And sure enough, after the last song and prayer, I'm trying to work my way through the crowd to meet somebody, and Warren beat me to it. And not only did Warren beat me to it, he also beat Brenda to it, and that's saying something, you know? There's this idea of welcoming strangers, you know? One of the nicest things that ever happened to me and Brenda, and maybe it happened to you too, you go visiting another congregation, and somebody from that congregation says, hey, why don't you come home for lunch with us? Or why not go, you know, have a burger over at McDonald's with us, or something like that. And it's really nice. You may never meet, your best friend forever, but you might. You might. And this is the gift of hospitality in a more restricted sense. It's also a gift of evangelism in a way. You want to get to know people. They may or may not be members of the church. Well, why not find out? Sometimes it's happened, and this is it's sort of a rebuke, but I don't have any names in mind. But sometimes it's happened that somebody will come up to me and say, "Well, who is there was a lady who used to sit up over here in the on the third row, always sat in back of so and so, and I she's been there for a few months, and I don't remember their name, and now they're not here, and how come they're not here?" And I said, "Well, wait a minute now. I didn't say this, and I probably should have. I'm a little bit shy about this on face-to-face. I'm doing it in public now, right?" But the thing is, if they were there for a few months, why didn't you go introduce yourself so that you wouldn't be asking me what their name was? And if you missed them, if you knew that they sort of belonged there and you missed them, why didn't you get their phone number and call them up yourself? You see, these aren't just, that's Jack's gift, or that's Art's gift, or Rusty's gift, or so-and-so's gift, and so I'm not going to bother with this kind of stuff. This is the kind of stuff that even if we're not gifted at it, we're to start learning and growing in, okay? And so we can't just sit on our hands and say, "Well, it's not my gift. I'm not going to do it." We may not be able to do it as often. We may not be able to do it as well. And that's okay. And that's okay. I mean, we have different capabilities. But really, we ought not to let that be an excuse not to try. We do very well in welcoming people to the church here, and I think that's good, and I think we feel proud of it, and I think we should feel proud of it. But as a cautionary note, I think we have to be very careful that the warm, loving groups that we have formed don't become too tight. We have a very warm, loving fellowship amongst ourselves, and we have to make sure that the circle of our friends, if we are holding our hands figuratively, that we don't have a death grip on each other, that we won't let somebody break into the circle. You see? We have to be aware that, there are new people coming in. New Christians, new people who are newly baptized, or people who transfer in from other places need to be welcomed. Not just to say hi and have their name put in the bulletin, but also to establish friendships and relationships. Flavel Yakeley's research book about why churches grow, one of the things he says, and I think it's still true, the book is old, but I think the truth of it's still there. On the average, a new Christian that comes into the church, if that Christian doesn't form at least 7 friendships within the congregation the first year that they're there, it is highly likely that they're going to fall away by the end of the first year. Encourage one another day by day, as long as it is called today. We just don't wait for somebody who has a gift of encouragement. We start to practice it. We start to help. And that's the idea. I'm not saying, rebuking everybody or anything like that, but I'm saying that we need to be aware of this, not to get complacent, saying, "Well, I have this gift and that's all I'm going to do." God wants us to grow and be multifaceted. And multifaceted in the idea of giving and the idea of hospitality and the idea of sharing our faith and growing in knowledge and wisdom. He wants us to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. And some of us will always be better than others. That's okay. That's okay. Thank God some of us are better than others at a lot of things, Even in a marriage, there's some things that You know, I'll take on because I know Brenda won't be able to handle it. And there are things that Brenda takes on that I can't handle. And I'm grateful. And it works that way with us too. But we ought to try to meet the needs as we see them. And that's how we find out how many gifts we have and how far God will go in our giftedness. And we can grow. And this is our challenge. Don't feel left out if you don't feel particularly gifted. God will take care of that. You're part of the body anyway. Don't look down on those who don't seem to be gifted, but care for them even more as brethren in Christ. And thirdly, don't be afraid to try out stuff that doesn't seem to be your gift, because God might be trying to develop it into your character, and He probably is. If you have any prayer requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism or anything else, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.